at eternal judgment from an Old Testament point of view, knowing that as we move into the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge, will certainly give us more detailed information about eternal judgment. But what we've kind of restricted ourselves, first of all, to Old Testament saints and realize that there is a contention that I have, and that is that the Old Testament saints had a concept and knew about eternal life, about resurrection, life beyond the grave, that also they understood God, the justice of God, and the judgment of God. And so they had a concept of facing God, either finding God in the sense of being in his favor through the Old Testament had to do with covenant, saved or and saved from their sins, or facing God as a judge who was going to judge them eternally. And so we began to look at that. And what we started to do last week after we just saw some things about being cast from God's presence is the idea of the very nature of God. Who is God? And we went to Acts 17 where the Apostle Paul, when he describes God and he wants to explain God to someone, he first of all acknowledges and identifies God as creator, and then the next thing is judge, as if God who created us will eventually give an account to him. And that is a concept of God that that goes back to the very beginning, that a person, when they would speak about God, would understand that God is their creator and their judge, and therefore they face a judgment before God. And like I said at the introduction, what I'm going to do is just read different portions of scriptures where there is an acknowledgement of a judgment, and then we'll kind of carry the judgment into further thought and just keep on going to other verses that will explain that. But first of all, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven, and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great, a mighty, and terrible God, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and shalt serve him. To him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name." So there's a statement here that God has chose Israel, and the warning here is for the nation of Israel is to maintain this relationship that they have with God. And all the way through the Old Testament, the worry was that once a person was in covenant relationship with God is to be cut off from God. And then that would lead us into last week's study. If you're cut off from God or going to be cast out of his presence, then that is an eternal judgment. But here Israel has a special place, and so Moses writing to them is warning them to follow the Lord, and then he warns also that God is a God of gods, Lord of lords, a great and a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not the persons and taketh reward, verse 17. So that is, he begins to talk about God of gods, and then as he's talking about a God of gods, he begins to remind them that you can't bribe God. As if there is going to be a time where every person is going to give an account and face God, who is a great and mighty God, and terrible can be both good and bad. Terrible can be something tremendous in that idea, as well as something, if it's on the negative side, that works against you. But for those who are saved, I mean, he's going to bless them, but he warns them that God is not a God that can be bribed. Then in verse 18, it says, he executeth the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, and giveth him food and raiment. So as we think about this and think about God, the very understanding about God is that God is the Creator, and as Creator, even though man is fallen, he has offered man salvation. He's promised salvation, but he's also promised the judgment, and that God will execute judgment. And when I think about this phrase, he executeth the judgment of the fatherless and widow, would you think that every fatherless child and every widow has always been dealt with properly throughout life? And that in people who have taken advantage of fatherless and the widow, that they have been dealt with already? Well, I think not, but we'll go through Scripture and identify this, that there is a warning here of a judgment, and that God can't be bribed. He's not a respecter of persons, and there's a warning here about how people have treated people, and that he is going to execute judgment. And so that judgment is going to be something that isn't just necessarily in this life, and we're going to look at several scriptures that will point that out. In fact, look over in Exodus 34. When we talk about the glory of God, I was thinking of this. This is when the glory is passing by Moses. And God's glory is not only forgiveness, but it's also judgment. It says in Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generations. So there is on one side of the coin there, you have God who is merciful and long-suffering and forgiving. And then on the other side, the guilty are not going to be cleared. There's going to be an accounting. There's going to be a day of reckoning that they're going to face, because all of that is the glory of God, that God is not only gracious and merciful, he is holy and just. And so God who created man is going to give an account, and all the way through Scripture, there is an understanding of this. Now, last week when we were talking about this, I told you we were going to go to Psalms, and we never did, but I said that the reason we were going to go to Psalms is most people read the book of Psalms for, I guess they tell me, comfort. But I find more of vengeance and judgment in the book of Psalms, as David is always looking for justice, and he writes about it quite often. And I'd like you to just look at some of these Psalms. Come back to Psalms chapter 9. Now here's where as I was going through this, I've read these over and over and over again, thinking, how can I come short of reading the chapter? And hardly can, because it's all, he'll just keep stating things, and rather than just pulling a verse out, you need to follow the logic of what he's proclaiming here. So we'll try to break it up a little bit, but start in Psalms chapter 9 and look at verse 4. It says, for thou hast maintained my right and my cause, thou settest in thy throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked, thou hast put out the name forever and ever. Thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. Thou hast destroyed cities, the memorials is perished with them. But the Lord will endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And they that know thy name shall put their trust in thee, for the Lord hath not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou hast lifted me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit they made, in the net which they hid in their own foot, is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by judgment, which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. How do you pronounce that? Hagaron? I looked it up for you. It's a musical note that means to emphasize, and it's a notation that means a murmuring, solemn sound. I almost picture, like, he gets to this point and all of a sudden, the cymbals crash as he's talking about how God is going, the wicked are going to be taken at their own hand. Verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, all the nations that forgot God. For the needy for the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail, let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put him in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. So David, you know, he's a king. And one of the things that a king is responsible for is being just and executing just judgments. And as he looks out into the world and sees evil and wickedness, he's pronouncing the fact that God is going to execute a judgment, that God is going to be right and make things right. And he sees that part of the Lord, and that is a gracious part, that is a good part, that is a glory to watch, to know that God is going to set things right. When you read the Old Testament, one of the things that people have in mind is that when you read these things about judgment, it's as if they have the idea, because especially when you go through the Psalms, there is a day in which there's coming a day of wrath and a day of judgment that is described as the tribulation. And so when you read this, sometimes you're thinking about God judging and making things right at his second coming, when he comes back in fire and vengeance and judges the world as described in the book of Revelation. But, you know, I was thinking about that thought, because if that was true, and that's all that's meant by these phrases, then just think of the poor saps who happen to be alive at the end of the world when God finally is going to take vengeance. They're going to take all the vengeance that evil men for hundreds of years have done before them, but have died before the end time came. And you think that God is just letting these guys get away with it, and then finally taking all his wrath on the people who live in the last days? I don't think that's the thought of the verses. I think that every man is going to give an account of himself. And of course, as we get to the New Testament, we realize that is a fact. But these announcements about judgment and all, I mean, David sees wicked people in his day. Look at chapter 10. It says, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in the times of trouble? You know, hey God, things are happening terrible around here. How come you're not judging now? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covenant blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for and for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages and the secret places. Doth he murder the innocent? His eyes are privy set against the poor. I mean, he's describing a wicked man who just sitting back, taking advantage of everybody and saying, no one's going to judge me. I'm going to get away with this. No one's going to handle this. And it starts out the chapter, where are you, Lord? The guy seems to be getting away with it. Well, he won't always get away with it. Down in verse 11, he has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Therefore doth the wicked condemn God, and that is, he despises God, because he hadn't been judged. He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break through the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out the wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. The Lord hath heard the despised desire of the humble. Prepare the heart, thou wilt cause thine ear to hear to judge the fatherless and oppressed, that men of the earth may no more oppress. So David knows the Lord will judge, and again the question is that just at the end to those people, or the people in David's day? Well, that's why I say, as I go through Psalms, I see a warning of judgment. Look at Psalms 11 now. In the Lord I put my trust. How say ye my soul, flee as a bird to the mountains. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, and make ready their arrows upon the strings, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Now notice in those expressions there, when the Lord is going to finally judge the wicked, it caught me that he's going to rain snares, fire, brimstone, a horrible tempest. And then it speaks about this shall be the portion of their cup. Now does that ring a bell to you? When you read about a judgment that is called fire and brimstone and a cup, as we know in the New Covenant, Jesus Christ talked about drinking of the cup. And the cup that he was drinking of is he was going to go to the cross and pay for the things that we've done wrong, or for the nation of Israel, that he might offer them a new covenant, salvation through his blood. And you also have in Revelation chapter 14 that when God finally pours out his judgment in the last days upon those who have taken the mark of the beast, it's talking about the cup of the indignation of his wrath. And so that God is going to pour out a furious judgment, and a judgment that involves fire and brimstone like hell is described later. And we'll see that next week. What we're going to do is start looking at Hades in the Old Testament. But here, just the very nature of God is that God has promised that he's going to make things right, that he's going to judge those who have done wrong and oppressed the righteous. And if it wasn't for God's salvation, there would be none even righteous. But those that sought the Lord are finding favor with God. And those who think that God doesn't see them and they can get away with anything, they're not going to get away with it. A judgment is going to come to them. And that judgment will come not just in this life, as sometimes we'd expect it to come. Look over in Psalm 73. Yeah.
I just want to check. I'm using one of the dividing King James versions. Over in Psalm chapter 10, verse 13, that word you said condemned, they got C-O-N-T-E-M-N. Is it that way in everybody's Bible?
Yeah, it's not condemn. It's, how do you pronounce it?
C-O-N-T-E-M-N.
Yeah, it's like,
I just wanted to,
like they have them.
Misprint in this Bible.
No, no. That's why I had to look up the word. It means to despise. It's like they have him in contempt or something like that. Now Psalm 73. Now here's the question. We're looking at all these things about God is going to judge. He hasn't judged, but he is going to judge. And is it just going to be those at the end of time, or is the people who living in David's time, the evil men, are they going to be judged in their lifetime or in a later date? Well, that Asaph here is having trouble with that. You're going to see in a few moments. Job had the same problem that Asaph had, but Asaph sees wicked men getting away with things. And down in verse 12 it says, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world; they increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Now you realize he's a guy, he's kept himself from sin and all that, but the wicked in the world, they're prospering and they're increasing in riches there in verse 12. And so he's looking at this and, here I'm restricting myself. These guys are living in sin and they're prospering in their sin. And so he's thinking that he's not doing right in his life by chastening himself until verse 17 says, "I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end." And their end isn't necessarily something that's going to come to them in this life. If they're increasing in their riches here, their end's going to come later. Surely, verse 18 says, "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation in a moment? Thou art utterly, they are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image." So there's coming a day in which they're going to face God and be judged, and that's what he's describing their end. Down in verse 27 it says, "For lo, they are few of thee." For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou shalt destroy them, destroy all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I will put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all his works. So there's those who are saved who draw themselves close to God, and then those who are far from God, there is a time that God is going to judge them. Come over with me to Job. I remember reading these when we studied the book of Job, because you get the idea sometimes in the Old Testament that God, especially when you read the book of Job, that God always executes judgment on the guilty in their lifetime. But how often do you see that yourself? Do you think that in your experience in life, a wicked man always gets justice before he dies? No, there's wickedness, and what Job described is what I see more often, but then the understanding is that these men knew that the wicked are eventually going to face their wickedness and receive a judgment. Job's friends are trying to convince Job that the suffering he's going through must be some of his own wickedness, because They think that God is always judging the wicked during this lifetime. So let's just get that thought from chapter 20 and verse 5. It says that the trembling of the wicked, verse 4, it says, "Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. Though his excellency amount up to heaven, and his head reach unto the clouds, yet he shall perish forever in like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, where is he? He shall fly away as a dream, and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night." Now, by the way, that is prophetical, because that matches exactly what Jesus Christ says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. They'll go, hey, what happened to that guy? Because that's a pronouncement that in the last day, when Jesus Christ does judge, he's going to judge the wicked and take the wicked away, and they're going to vanish. It's not the rapture where we get caught up into heaven, but it's going to be a judgment where God is going to take the tares off this earth and burn them in fire. But anyhow, they're pronouncing as if you see a bunch of destruction, you know that man was evil, and so that's what they're doing, is they're condemning Job. Now Job responds to them, and he just looks at life as it really is. And so he responds in verse 21. Down in verse 7 it says, "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old? Yea, the mighty are mighty in power." Job 21, verse 7. This is Job's response. Because they're making it sound like the wicked always have, you know, get it in this life. And Job is saying, wait a minute, they become old. They're mighty in power. Verse 8. "Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull genereth and faileth not. Their cow cleaveth and cast not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave." Now, remember, Job is suffering. He'd rather die that way. Just live and dance and all of a sudden keel over dead. But Job is lingering in pain, and he's looking at the wicked, and look at it. I mean, their children are having fun, and the guy's living a good old age. Verse 14, therefore they say unto God, "Depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of thy way. What is the Almighty that thou shouldest serve him, and what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Lord, lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me." And so he's describing the wickedness of man and how he thinks he's going to get away with it. Verse 17, "How oft is the candle of the wicked put out? How oft cometh the destruction upon him? God distributeth sorrows in his anger. They are as stubble before the wind, as the chaff that is the storm carrieth away. God layeth up his iniquity for his children, and rewardeth him, and he shall know it." So judgment is preserved, and the guy will eventually be judged, and then he'll know it. But he doesn't know it in this life, does he? "His eyes shall see the destruction. He shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what pleasure hath he in his house after him, when the number of his months is cut off in the midst? Shall any teach God knowledge, seeing that he judgeth those that are high? One dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. His breasts are full of milk, and his bones are moistened with marrow. And another dieth in the bitterness of his soul, and never eateth with pleasure. They shall lie down like alike in the dust, and the worms shall cover them. Behold, I know the thoughts and the devices which ye wrongfully imagine against me. For ye say, where is the house of the prince? Where are the dwelling places of the wicked? Have ye not asked them that go by the way and do not know their tokens? That wickedness is reserved to the day of destruction. The wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. And they shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. So Job does know. I mean, these guys say, look, you go through life, Job, you're suffering because you must be doing something wrong, because we know that there's only so much joy and a short time of happiness when you're doing something wrong, because you're going to face it in this life. And Job says, no, you know, I find in life that the wicked just keep on going through and die quickly at the end, live a wonderful, happy life, safe from enemies. Now, that's not always true, by the way, because you still got a conscience to deal with, and a person living in sin gathers a lot of enemies. But nonetheless, what Job describes happens quite often. And then Job comes to that conclusion that the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. There is a day in which men who have done evil, that have oppressed, that have taken advantage of widows and fatherless, that they're going to be judged. I always have a problem, don't you, in life, that how often are bad guys caught? I have a real problem with that. They seem to always get away with it. Recently, when my Aunt Gladys, you talk about widows, when she was alive, she had a knock on the door, and these two guys, well, one guy was there, and he begins to describe something that she needed to have done. Anyhow, he gets her in the house and tries to get her over in the kitchen. All of a sudden, another guy comes in through the front door and went toward her bedroom. In fact, she didn't see him until he came back from the bedroom. And so she grabbed the phone and tried to call for help, and the man just reached over and hung up the phone, didn't let her do it, and they left. They hit Lahoma's house, Roy and Lahoma, the same type of incident took place. They took him out to the back, tried to show him. Someone else slipped in the front door, but my Aunt Lahoma was there, so he didn't. I heard just last week that two guys went into a house of a lady in East Point. A man says, I fixed your roof 3 days ago or 3 years ago, and there's a problem that I need to show you. He takes her out back to show her how he's going to fix the roof for her, while another guy goes in the front door. When she never did see that guy, when the guy finally left, she discovers that money has been taken from her house. It's almost like the same guys are doing it. I don't know. I know it's a scam, but I bet you it's the same guys. They get away with it over and over and over. They won't always get away with it. There is coming a day. They always understood that God is a God of justice and righteousness, and even though He's a God of mercy and grace, there is salvation, but there's also a time of reckoning in which God is going to judge man, and there's a day that's coming. And that's when you get to the New Testament and realize that the New Testament talked about that all that are going to in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of a Man, and those that have done right unto the resurrection of the just, and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Everyone knew from the Old Testament there's a day of reckoning. And as you go through these verses, it's not just reckoning in this life, and it's not just reckoning on the people who live in the last day, but all the evil men who ever lived is going to face a day of reckoning before God. They understood that God is a God that's going to make things right. Come with me to Ecclesiastes, because this is interesting. It's Ecclesiastes that most people think there is no day of reckoning, there's no hell, because I didn't look the verse up. I think it's in chapter 9 where in Ecclesiastes it talks about there's no consciousness in the grave. And I've already told you that's understandable. If you're talking from looking at the body that's put in the grave, there is no consciousness there. But as you go through Ecclesiastes is recognizing that there is a time in which man is going to give an account to God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, this is that chapter that you're all familiar with, that there's a time for everything under the sun. So if there's a time for everything under the sun, there is a time in which God is going to make men give an account. It's not always in this lifetime. But as you go through those things, you come down to verse 11, and it says, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. And you know, he says that quite often in this book, which tells you that left man left to himself without a revelation from God would never have any idea of what life is all about and what the end is going to be. And just left without a revelation from God, man can't find out. He just got the world in his heart. All he knows is this world and what this world offers him. But we know that God has offered us more than this, that man can't find out, but God has revealed, and God has told us what we can expect and what how things are going to turn out and what the end is. And we don't have to have just the world in our heart. We can hide God's word in our heart and not live a life of blindness. In Ezekiel 3:14 it says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. I think about that, you know. His judgments. If he saves, how long you saved for? Forever. When God judges, how long you be judged for? Everlasting destruction, the Bible talks about. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it or taken from it. And God doth it that men should fear before him. And you think about all that fear. If there's not a day of reckoning and a future time that men are going to give an account and be judged by God, they won't fear, but there is such a time. Verse 15 says, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. You understand that, don't you? There's no new thing under the sun. Everything just kind of cycles and comes back around. And God requireth that which is past. So God is going to, the past is going to be caught up. People are going to give an account. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that the wicked was there, and that wickedness was there, and that the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. And that might even be the place of judgment where righteousness should be, and yet there's corruption there. I've said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and every work. So there is going to be a time, as he looks and realizes what life's all about, there is a time in which there is going to be a time of reckoning, a day of reckoning with God. Come to chapter 8. It says in verse 2, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God, be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? So if you take it humanly speaking, and you're standing before a king, you better be real careful about how you conduct yourself. But the king here is that everyone's going to give an account to is going to be God. It says, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not what shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit, to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver thee that are given to it. And so there's a time everyone's going to die. You can't stop it. I like the expression, there's no discharge in that war. You can't say, well, I'm just going to not die. You can't control. You can't give up the spirit. And when it's time to die, you're going to face it. And wickedness, there's no deliverance. There's going to be a judgment they're going to face. Well, watch this. Chapter 11. He says, remember, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Chapter 11, verse 9. Ecclesiastes still. 11:9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let the heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thine heart and put away evil from the flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. I think of what the Apostle Paul told Timothy, where he says, flee youthful lusts. And so there's a warning here to, because of a time in which God is going to judge, that the young man ought to pay attention while he's young. And so that's the point of the book. Look at chapter 12, verse 10. It says, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are goads as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given him from one shepherd. Now, the words of the wise, and the preacher here, he's given the word of God. And the word of God is like nails that are fastened by the masters of assembly. Now, you know, if I nail something together, it might fall apart. If Tom Schuler nails something together, it's going to stand. He's a master of assembly. Well, that's what God's word is. It's something that's absolutely sure. Or verse 12, it says, and further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness to the flesh, of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And see, I'm just making a point over and over again, aren't I not? The Old Testament saints, the Old Testament people knew there's a day of reckoning with God. That God is a God who not only created us, but because he created us, there is a salvation that's through him. So find how to be related to him. Receive his salvation. For us, we know that it's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have salvation. But those who are seek God and find his salvation, they can see that God is going to save them. But the wicked are going to face God in judgment. And that judgment is not just in this life. There's a day of reckoning after this life, and that the things that God does is going to be eternal. And we'll see that as we start going into Hades and the concept from the Old Testament of a place where the dead go, even the wicked dead, at a place that's going to be described as fire and brimstone. So it's just the very concept of God himself makes you understand that there's a judgment, an eternal judgment that man faces. Anybody want to add anything to that? I know it's just a bunch of verses, but I don't know how else to teach that other than to see how these men talked and thought.
It's not exactly related to Ecclesiastes 9:5 says the dead know not anything.
Okay, that's the one.
You kind of went over that, though.
Yeah. Yeah, he said that's why some people go to the book of Ecclesiastes and say that there is no conscious existence between death and resurrection. And, of course, some people don't believe in hell. I don't know why they think there's a resurrection at the end anyhow. But in the grave, there isn't any conscious thinking going on. Trouble is, the soul's not in the grave. That'll take us into next week's subject on the study of Hades.
It's just hard for me to start reading Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, without wanting to sing it. To everything turns.
Okay, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that that your Bible reveals things that we're not just stuck with the world in our heart to not know the very purpose of man or the end of all things. But Father, you have revealed them, and your words are right, and they're sure. And Father, we thank you that you are a merciful God of long-suffering and willing to forgive, and even since we know the gospel of your Son, we know how you were able to put away our sins so that we don't have to face you as judge. We can face you as our Savior and Redeemer and forgiven and have eternal life. But Father, we do realize that evil that's so prevalent in our world is someday going to be reckoned with. And not one man, whether he kills himself and tries to avoid any punishment for his crime, is ever going to get away with the things that he's done. And without Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is a judgment that they face, and that you will judge righteously. And Father, we thank you that that is true, because that makes heaven more beautiful for us. And we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.